Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with our guest speaker this morning, Reverend Stephen Evans. He's been with us several times, and we appreciate him so much and his wife for being with us this morning. Appreciate him coming on a short notice. Dr. Reisner called, and he was glad to come. Stephen is a captain in the Army Reserve. He's a chaplain in the Army Reserve and also serves as a chaplain for Caris Healthcare, which services NHC and Clinton and Lawrence and Greenwood, I believe. So he's a chaplain for them and a minister for us. But we are so glad to have him. Those of you who have been familiar with the Southern Methodist denomination for some time remember his daddy, Reverend Ellison Evans. And he and our late pastor, Reverend Adams, were best buddies. And they go back a long ways, and we're glad to have Stephen with us this morning, and we appreciate you coming.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here again. Good to see all of y'all. I think I've been here several times now to fill in for Dr. Vic, so just very pleased to be here, and just welcome. Let's start with just having a word of prayer together. Lord, I'm just grateful to be here, grateful for the opportunity to come before this church to share your word today. Lord, I'm most thankful that, Lord, your grace is an unchanging rock that we stand on every day. Lord, that you are the bedrock of our lives. Lord, that if we stand on you, Lord, we know that we can endure the things that life brings us each and every day. Lord, we know if we try to stand on something else, we'll just sink. And so, Lord, help us today to be reminded of that fact. Help us to learn more from your word today. Lord, I pray that you will be with us all, that your Holy Spirit would humble our hearts and open us up to what you would have to say to us through your word. I thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. So, y'all may be blessed with a slightly shorter sermon than normal today. If you notice, I kind of hobbled my way up here. I've been having some sciatic nerve pain. At least I think that's what it is. So, the longer I stand, the more it hurts. But maybe the Lord will do me a little miracle today. Who knows? But I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. Don't want you to feel sorry for me. Just let you know. You know, if it's like, you know, a little quicker than normal, that may be why. But anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. But I'm just, again, thankful to be here. Today I want to talk about one of the things that's true for us as Christians, for all of us today. And it's something that we all deal with, and that's rejection. Every single one of us know that during our life, rejection is kind of a fact of life, from childhood into adulthood. I see some teenagers here in the room. You know, rejection might be something you have to deal with. I know when I was a teenager and before I was married, you know, rejection was a fear of mine, I guess, that we deal with. I know, I faced a little rejection this morning on the way up here. In a way, I was thinking as we're driving up, I said, oh, we can eat lunch at Chick-fil-A today. I was like, oh, wait, it's Sunday. Man, I felt that rejection before, but then I'm thankful, like, hey, I'm glad that they, you know, close on Sunday. You don't see that too much anymore. But it's a fact of life, but it's a serious fact of being a Christian, that especially today, and I think going to the future, it's going to get worse, that our society, in general, in a lot of ways, rejects the message of the gospel, rejects Christianity in many ways. It's becoming harder, I think, in our country to be someone who says, I take a stand on the Bible, on God's Word. That's what I believe. I believe what's in it, and I live by it. Sometimes being a Christian, or even the term nowadays, evangelical, is kind of a dirty word in a lot of ways, if you're called that by people. It's sort of a loaded term, a term of derision in many ways. Maybe even look at you as a bigoted person, not a loving person. And that's kind of a fact of life. And I talked to our young people at our church back home near Walhalla about that a week or so ago. And I told them, you know, even I've seen a difference in the short time I've been around. You know, I'm only 34, and You know, back in the 90s, I think it was probably not as bad as it is today. And I think I've even seen a change in my life. And for them, I told them, and for, you know, young people here, as you get older, and I think about, you know, our prospective future children, it's going to be even harder for them, you know, in their school, in your schools, in your college, or in your workplace, to say, I believe what the Bible believes, what the Bible says. It's going to be a difficult thing to do, because people that don't believe that are going to look down on you in a lot of ways. So the question is, how should we deal with that? What should our attitude be? What should our responses be to facing rejection in the world that we live in when we say that we believe in the Bible and we say we're Christians? And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. The first thing I think we have to wrap our minds around is that we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. It shouldn't really shock us, because if you look back even over the course of history into the early church, they faced a lot of rejection also. And in some ways back then, as the pendulum of history swings in both directions, I guess, it might have even been worse for some of the early Christians, as a lot of them were killed for what they believed in. But 1 Peter 4:8, Peter was talking to the church there. He says, "Don't be surprised when the fiery trial, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." He didn't want them to be shocked by it. He wanted them to be ready for it. He needed them to understand that, hey, you're going to be persecuted most likely for what you believe in. There's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, in verse 16. And when Jesus is talking to his apostles, he told them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So Jesus wanted his apostles to be aware of that fact, that when they went around preaching his name, that he's God's Son, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, that they were going to be persecuted for, and many of them were, many of them even to the point of death. You think about in the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr. He was a young man preaching the gospel of Christ. And during that sermon, he was stoned to death. And there was a guy named Paul standing by, well, at the time named Saul, who eventually Jesus would save and he would become a great missionary. And he too faced the same thing in his ministry. If you read through the book of Acts, there's a story in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were ministering together, and because of their witness for Christ, they were beaten in public and thrown in prison for it. And so we face it today in our way, in our country, and I said I believe it's getting progressively worse for us. It was also hard for them. It was something that they had to deal with. And I believe the Bible gives us some insight on how we can face that in our lives as Christians, as believers. So what should our attitude be? I believe we should be ready. We should make sure that we're ready for it. Just like Peter wrote in his letter, he said, don't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised either. We should make sure that we're spiritually prepared to how we're going to respond when we face that rejection. And I use the word respond intentionally because I think it's different than a reaction. Sometimes we react to things, or you might call it a knee-jerk reaction. It might happen in your marriage relationships, or maybe at work. Somebody says something to you that you don't like, or something happens, and you just react right then and there. And sometimes that reaction isn't really how you would want to respond if you had really time to go back and think about what you might do or say. And sometimes just reacting might get you into a little bit of trouble. For us as Christians, it's important for us to be prepared to respond, not react. Well, a good example of that, I think, if some of you are in tune to social media nowadays, well, I don't recommend spending time reading comments on Facebook under a post or Instagram or something, because sometimes it's like, man, that's 10 minutes of my life I'm not getting back, because a lot of it's really bad. Especially if you see people arguing about spiritual things. You know, if something's posted like, I don't know, Fox News posts something, and you got all these, you know, trolls, people come, you know, saying really bad things. And then you got people, you know, maybe talking something about the Bible, and they go back and forth at each other. And suddenly you see the person commenting as a Christian saying some pretty nasty stuff too, right? So we really have to be ready for how we're going to respond and what we're going to do to be spiritually mature in how we react to suffering. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 5, and there's going to be another further down in Romans chapter 12 we're going to look at here in a minute. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes about the role of suffering, or call it rejection, in the Christian life in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And in this passage, he's talking about the justification that we have before God through our faith in Christ. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So in that passage, talking about tribulations that they face, you sort of see a process of maturation, or becoming more mature as you face rejection or tribulation in your life as a believer. He says in verse 3, knowing that tribulation, well, first of all, he says that we glory in our tribulations, which is kind of a hard pill to swallow. You know, I'm going to be happy when I'm rejected for Christ. You know, that's one that we have to really become spiritually mature to really have to agree with in the first place. But he says, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. In other words, when you go through that difficult time, or you go through that time of persecution, you learn how to respond to it, it develops a feeling or a sense of perseverance in yourself, where you learn from it and know how to continue serving Christ despite it. So it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So as we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us through times like that, through times of rejection, through something difficult, if we allow it to teach us, it will help us to persevere, it will build our character, and that character produces hope. Now, what kind of hope does he talk about? He says a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that's not going to let you down, a solid rock that we sang about just a little while ago. He says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That we have a relationship with God, and that we work on a relationship with the Lord to the extent that we have this hope in our life, that we know that even if we are rejected, that we still know that that hope is with us, that that hope will not disappoint us, and that God will use that to make us more mature and help us to build character. And so we should be ready. We should seek to be more mature Christians so that we would respond to rejection with patience, resilience, and love, instead of maybe reacting with anger, fear, or giving up. So seek to become more mature. Second, I want to look at what does that mature response look like. And there's a passage in Romans 12 I would like you to look at. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read a pretty good chunk of scripture, verses 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So as we read that, I believe we see a very good and clear description of how I think the Lord wants us to respond to rejection, persecution, tribulation in our life as believers. And he first starts out with how we ought to relate to one another, that we should love in a genuine and honest way. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Generally love one another in your church. He says that we should do good to each other, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, and that we shouldn't be lazy in our efforts to serve the Lord, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So I think we begin there because it's important for us to grow together as a church and our desire to become more like Christ, to become more mature. That if we're going out there on our own, like lone rangers as Christians, thinking that we can do it by ourselves, you're going to find yourself in a hard place. And I've talked to people about this before, and some in my Army Reserve unit, guys that will say, I'm a Christian, but, I don't like going to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites, and I don't need that. I can just, I can do it all myself. And, I'll try to convince them, that's not really a good way to go about it, because where are you being grown at? How are you being discipled? We exist as the body of Christ, our one purpose is so that we can work together to grow each other so that we can be mature, more resilient, to face those things together, that we don't face it alone. That we're loving each other in a genuine way, desiring to see each other grow in that way. Then he turns to your reaction to that persecution. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's not an easy thing to do naturally as people. We don't want to bless those who are persecuted, do we? Probably not. That's not the typical response. I'll be honest. If somebody's doing me wrong, I don't necessarily want to turn around like, God bless you, man. I love you, I'm so glad that you did that to me today and, that kind of thing. Most likely not. It takes a work of God in your life to be able to do that. It takes the presence of the Holy Spirit here for you to be able to respond in that way. And that's one of the distinctive marks of who we are as Christians, that when we are persecuted, that we don't return back with anger and hate, but if we allow the Lord to help us, we can turn and respond with blessing instead. Down in verse 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A sense of humility there is needed to have that mature response. And then verse 17 through 19, or 17 through the rest of the scripture, this becomes a little more challenging. Not just bless those who persecute you, but something even stronger. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Hard thing to do sometimes. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That's a hard one to give up, I think. Because a lot of times we want to own that vengeance sometimes when somebody does us wrong in our life. We want to be the ones that repay that instead of handing that over to God. And that's something that's an important concept, I think, to try to wrap our minds around. That remember that we're not in the position to give out judgment or wrath. That's not what God put us here to do as Christians, to give out he wants to give out his love, the message of the gospel. And Paul says, you know, leave that to God. You don't have to worry about that. Because if somebody is evil and doing you wrong, eventually, if they continue down that path, God's going to deal with that in his way. That's not your job. You don't need to worry about it. But what should we do? And here's the real challenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, how many of us, if we have a real true enemy, would be so quick to love and take care of those who hate us? It's a hard thing to do. But if we think about what Christ did for us, he did just that. Because before we came to know Christ, and if you think, or maybe if you're in here, you're not saved today, you're in a position where you're not on his side, right? You're, in a way, his enemy, in a way. You know, we lived at one point in our life in a way that rejected Christ ourselves. If you read through the Bible, even his own apostles at times, his disciples at times rejected him. Think about Peter. But even though that's true, Jesus still loved us enough to be obedient even to the point of death, to death on a cross. For you and for me, so that we could have a relationship with him to the extent that he's with us every day and that he has an eternal home for us in heaven. None of us deserve it, but he did it anyway. So in turn, when we think of that, we should also do the same. And I'm not saying that's the easy thing to do, but I believe it's what the Lord calls us to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So there's a little wisdom in there too. You know, when you do good for someone who wants to do ill or evil to you, that, in many cases, will bring a sense of conviction over that person, hopefully to the point where they may even respond to what you have in your life. That they may want to know more about Christ themselves. So finally, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's something that can be at the core of our attitude when we think about how we're going to face rejection as believers. You know, younger folks here, I encourage you to try to remember that verse, memorize it. It's an easy one to memorize, I think. So when you go to school and you talk about doing stuff at church with your youth group and maybe you get made fun of for it, maybe you call like a goody two-shoes. I don't know if people even say that anymore. Or what you, you know, young ones out there, what insults y'all fire one another nowadays. But, you know, when you hear things like that, don't let it bother you. But overcome that with doing more good for them, to show them the love of Christ. And so today, I just wanted to talk about that a little bit, because I think it's something important for us to remind ourselves of and think about, because it's a fact of the Christian life, that we're going to face rejection at some point. We're going to face some kind of persecution because of what we believe. And as we go on forward down the road, I think it's just going to get worse, especially in our country, unfortunately. I hate to say that. I hope it gets better. But I think we're going downhill in that respect. So we have to be ready for it. We got to think about how we're going to respond. We have to realize that we need to be ready, have a sense of readiness about it, that we seek to become more mature so that we can respond in this way. That is quite difficult. That's not a reaction. It's a prepared response that when someone does evil to me, I'm going to turn around and do good to him or her. And with that, I wanted to close with a scripture as an encouragement that the Lord every day gives us what we need to do just that. And you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Romans 8. Verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The scripture reminds us that we have a power living within us that is greater than anything in this world that would ever try to separate us from the love of Christ. Because that is an impossible thing to do. He says you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. And I'm convinced, as well as Paul was when he wrote this letter to the Romans, that there's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of Christ. Not a hateful word, not a mean-spirited thing somebody says to you, not even death can separate you from the love of Christ. So with that in mind, when we face rejection or tribulation in the future, remember that. You don't have to be afraid, you don't have to worry, but you can rejoice because you have a hope given to you by our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror. There's nothing that can keep you from Him. So don't give up, don't quit, but strive to serve Christ and stand for Him every day. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity you've given me here today to bring this word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the solid rock. Help us to remember that each and every day, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.